24. Yeah, I forgot we had done that song. I remember talking about it. I didn't remember that we did it. There you go. We don't want to drop that by the wayside. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. My eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. The title of the message is Loving Your Enemies. You know, we've been studying the life story of David the last, you know, I don't know how many weeks we've been looking at this on Sunday night mostly. And, you know, that understanding one of the things that all that David's going through in his life, all that David's been going through is preparing him for the purpose that God had planned for his life. And in a real sense, we're studying the story of each of us as a Christian. We think of our life as a Christian. What we go through in life, the things that we've gone through over the years, looking back, you know, this song that I like to listen to from an old gospel singer talks about looking back, and he was looking ahead first, and he saw hills and valleys, and it looked like an impossible thing. And then he said, but I looked back, and I could see all the hills and valleys that the Lord had brought me over all these times of my life. And so we think about our life as Christians after we've gotten saved, and we look at things we go through, hard things, trials, tribulations, whatever you want to call it. What is God doing? The same thing. He's preparing us for his purpose, his plan in our life. Sometimes it's just a simple thing. He's just trying to increase our faith, like Terry gave her testimony this morning. I didn't know I was frustrated and this and that and wondering and all. you know what? What was God trying to get me to do? I'll tell you what God's trying to get us to do a lot of time is just get us to trust Him, to lean on Him, put all our faith in Him and nothing else. And so God's preparing us, and He's got a plan for us. God often uses a furnace to remove the dross. I mean, that's a great illustration in the Bible. Boy, when you go through the fire, you know, when gold goes through the fire, it becomes more pure and more pure and more pure. And there's a lot in our life that would never be taken away, that would never get out of our life if we didn't go through a trial, a crisis, if we didn't go through some event where we really had to put our faith and trust in God, a circumstance out of our control. A circumstance, if it's in our control, we wouldn't give God the glory for it. It's got to be out of our control. And so we see David's army now. When we last week, I think David had about 400 men. He's up to 600 men now. And so he's increased just a little bit. He had been in another cave, the cave at Adullam, but he decided that that might not be a good spot. He might get trapped there, and he's in this place called En Gedi. It's a mountainous region. It even says that in the Bible, a mountainous region. The name means the haunt of a wild goat. So it's a arid, dry, it's got a lot of rocks, a mountainous area. It also had some caves, a lot of little caves. Now, some of them were caves. Probably you could go in one end and get out the other end somewhere. It would go out. And so there's David. He's hiding out, and Saul's got 300 of his choice men, 300 chosen men, it said in the Bible, and they're hunting for David in this area. And as God would have it, not by accident, but David and his men happened to be in the middle of the day. They'd get out of the sun, they had got into a certain cave. They were kind of hiding back in there just a little bit farther. And lo and behold, wouldn't you know it, that Saul and his men get nearby. And Saul says, man, I'm going to turn into this cave. I'm going to turn in here for a little bit, get in the cool of the day, and take a little noon nap, right? When I was in the service, we called him a nooner. Man, lunchtime hit, boy, you hit the rack and, you know, get somebody to wake you up. So he going in there to take a nooner, right? He's laying down. And so it wasn't by chance. You know, God worked it out this way for a particular reason. And but you know, when we get advice a lot of times from people, you know, I'm talking about even as Christians, we get this advice from people, right? So what happened when this happened? David's men look at David and say, hey, look how God worked this out. God has worked it out. They're on the run. Remember, they've been running with David too. They're on the run, living in caves, living out in the wilderness. I believe David was on the run for over 10 years when Saul was on the throne. And so they look at David and say, hey, look, God has appointed it this way. This is what people tell you. They know what God's doing. God has worked it out, so you can go down there right now and you can just go ahead. He's delivered me into your hands. You can go down there and kill him, and boy, we can get delivered out of this mess. You can go ahead and get on the throne, and we can quit running all over the woods and mountains. And it makes sense, right? I mean, like I said, we're sitting, you know, you'd sit there in your own life and say, wow, you know, what are the odds that Saul just come in here? Had to be God. And why did God put my enemy here, cause him to go to sleep, and now I'm able to creep up on top of him with a sword in my hand? God must be wanting me to kill him, right? But David already knew something. He already knew what the Word of God said about touching God's anointed. He said, I don't care what it looks like. His men said, go ahead and do it. He's got 600 men giving him advice. The majority's not always right. The majority's not always right. Go ahead and kill. Go ahead and take his life, and we'll end all this. And so, you know, what an opportunity that we see. But see, he also knew something about the character of God. He knew something about the Word of God. And, it made sense. But David crept in, and he said, you know, I got another plan. He crept up, and he cut a little bit of the piece of his clothing off on the bottom. Cut a little bit of it off. And he took it back with him. And they came back, and when Saul left, and even David said in verse 6, he said that he was ashamed of even doing that. He said, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done it. But he wanted to show Saul something. And when Saul left, David ran after him, and he said, look, he said, you think that I mean evil for you. You think that I want to hurt you. He said, I'm proving to you that I don't want to hurt you. Here's your clothing, which means I was close enough to you to kill you while you slept. But I didn't. Doesn't that prove my point? And in chapter 26, and we'll probably be on that, you know, down the road here, but in chapter 26, he had another opportunity. And another man, Abishai, a priest, Abishai told him, you know, go down there and you take a spear and you got a chance. They crept into the camp. Abner, his captain, was asleep as well. And he crept in there. And all David did, he took his spear and a water bottle so he could say, look, I was in your camp. I was right beside you. And he kind of like ridiculed Abner a little bit, like for not watching over the king like he should have. He kind of ragged on him just a little bit there about that. But he crept in, and here was Abishai, the priest, man. In that case, he was telling him to go ahead. As a matter of fact, Abishai said, look, I'll do it for you. I'll go in and kill him for you. You won't have to do it. I'll go in and kill him. David said, no. Nope. So what do we learn from these things right here, right off the bat? We learn that to wait on the Lord. You know, you just got to wait on the Lord. When you know, I mean, you can't go against God's word or take matters into your own hands. You got to wait on the Lord. It doesn't matter what other people say. It matters what God says. That's the thing. You got to wait on the Lord. The world would say, love your friends and hate your enemies. But God says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, man, it would have been so easy for David just to end it all. I mean, he was anointed to be king. He'd have been on the throne. Huh? Saul was trying to kill him. It's almost like self-defense. I mean, he'd been on the run from him for a pretty long time. But here's the thing. No matter how painful the circumstances may be in your life, how much more painful are the consequences of action outside of God's will? Huh? That's the thing right there. Outside of God's will, how much more painful are those actions? And so David had learned that along, even though his situation was rough, that God had put him in his place. God knew that. He knew that God could do it however he wanted, that he wouldn't have to take the initiative in this right here. And so David had already learned these principles. God didn't really have to teach him this. We just see the evidence of it. But there's another reason why, or maybe a couple of reasons why he did it this way. But what we're going to look at tonight is, by the way, the points. We're going to look at who would have been affected if David had have responded differently than he did. And also, I think the same people were also affected by how he did respond. There was what could have been and what actually was. And that's the things that I want to talk to you about tonight. Number one, because of what David did, we're going to look at the effect upon his own self. Think about this, the effect. Do you know how much trouble that we bring on our own self? We try to blame the devil for it, but it's not always the devil's fault. A lot of times it's just our fault. Right? It's just flat our fault. Man, don't give him credit for something you did. And we bring a lot of trouble and heartache and stress and anxiety on top of our own self. Supposing it had gone the other way. Supposing David had gone in and killed Saul. It would have ended the song in his life. And what I mean by that, the Bible scholars have attributed a great number of the Psalms that David wrote, which are actually songs. They have attributed the Psalms to David during this period of his life. He was able to write things about the Lord delivering him and about the Lord's care and about, you know, the comfort of the Lord and the communion with the Lord. And he wrote a lot of Psalms about that. And they were songs. They were things in his life. If David had taken matters in his own hands and killed Saul, he would not have been able, it would have took the song right out of his life. I mean, it would have been a thing that stuck in his mind the rest of his life. The joy, you know, there was certain joy that being in God's will would have been missing right there. And, you know, he would have had to go through that the rest of his life. It would have been on his conscience that he killed Saul. See, I know that David loved Saul. I mean, you know, we talk about loving your enemies, but I'm going to tell you what, we can say it all day long. Love is an emotion. Right? It's not just work. And we say, well, you know, well, we got to love our enemies. We say that. But, you know, when something happens to them, we kind of secretly, you know, we kind of like that, don't we? Huh? And so it's a difference between saying it. I believe David really loved him with his heart. I believe he loved Saul. He cared for Saul. He wasn't happy about being pursued by Saul, but he really loved him. I mean, Saul had taken him in when he was a young lad, brought him into his court. I mean, he didn't ask to be the king. God's the one that picked him to be king. He anointed him to be the king. It wasn't his fault. He didn't have a beef with Saul. And So he would have had to go through his whole life knowing that he had killed God's anointed, that he had slain Saul. You know, there's scars. We scar our mind. There's constant, you know, you can do things. You can get away with things. But you know what? Your conscience. You can't. And you get that stuff. And there's stuff in our mind. I think I said this a couple weeks ago. I believe that there's things in our life that we've done in our past life, and there's even maybe before salvation, and we would, you know, I wish I didn't know about things. I wish it was things I didn't know, things I didn't have, hadn't have done, things that are in my mind. I can't, you know, I'm not haunted by guilt over most things. There's some things in my life that do bother me from time to time. I wish I could undo it. I wish I could do it differently. There's a few things there. I don't dwell on it. It doesn't drive me nuts. I don't have to go to the shrink. I don't, you know, nothing else. I don't have to talk about it. But there's things in my life I wish didn't happen that way. But boy, we can make that so much worse by just doing things out of God's will. How'd you like to have murder on your hands, you know, the rest of your life, wondering about, you know, what you've done? Later in life, when Absalom rebelled against David, this was after David had been anointed king and his son Absalom rebelled. He got a lot of the people in the city on his side, if you know the story. And then he went to take the throne. And David could have fought for his throne right then against his own son. Boy, that'd be a nice little family thing to have to deal with. He could have fought, but he knew it was going to be a civil war. He knew a lot of people in Israel would die, and he didn't want to have a civil war. So what he did, he fled with a bunch of his men. He fled the city rather than have a battle. I mean, that's the love for your, you know, caring for God's people, a love for other people. He didn't want to have a civil war. He fled. And while he was on the, when he was on the run, they were marching somewhere, and there was a guy that came out named Shimei, and he was kicking dirt and throwing rocks at David. And one of the accusations that he had against David was he told him he was cursed because of it. He said, "You're being cursed because how badly you treated Saul." I'm not wording it exactly how it's said in the Bible, but you treated Saul badly. And you know what? If he had treated Saul badly, it would have been true. But it wasn't true. Huh? In other words, he had a clear conscience. You know, sometimes, you know, there's some peace in that knowing somebody might accuse you of something, but if you didn't do it, you know, you don't have the guilt about that. If he had done it, it would have been true, and he would have had to think about that. And it would have been, you know, just another thing in his life he'd had to deal with. David didn't kill him. He didn't carry guilt. He had a clean conscience. He could say, he could sing about the deliverance of the Lord, what God did. Like I say, not a bad memory. The memory, just think about the memory of killing somebody that you loved, really. And who was David's best friend in all the world, human friend of all the world? It was Jonathan, Saul's father. He would have had the guilt of killing his best friend's father on his mind, on his heart, the rest of his life. He said, no. And not only that, being, you know, breaking God's law, what God said about touching God's anointed, no, he said, I'm not doing that. So he spared himself by doing what he did. He didn't have that, all that guilt and everything on his mind. And if he had gone the other way, though, he would have had that. It would have took some joy out of his life. It would have took some joy out of his life. The second group is the effect upon David's men. He got 600 men that are telling him, look, this is what you ought to do. Why? This is the world's way. Listen, this is what's going on in the world today. When there's a problem going on, what do people do in the big city, man? If you're my problem, I'm going to just kill you. I'm going to get rid of my problem. I'm just going to shoot my problem. I'm going to kill whoever. The competition, the dope dealers, man, the competition, we're going to kill them. Somebody didn't be wrong. They owe me money. I'm going to kill them. That's the world's answer to everything. These men are saying, hey, he's in the way. It looks like God put him this way. You know, you could go ahead and take your life. You know, and so what David did, listen, what David did had an impact on these men right here. He said, no. He said, I'm going to show you love in action. I'm going to show you something. And it was so opposite of what the world would do. And there's a lot of evidences later on in the Word of God that what David did had with gentleness and love towards Saul influenced these men, these very men that day. It had some kind of an impact. When they saw what he did, it impacted them. David would have lost his godly influence on these men if he had killed Saul. And I started thinking about that. Think about us as human beings, one, parents, your godly influence on your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your neighbors. I mean, you know, when we can just, we can influence them either way. I mean, we have an influence of some kind on everybody one way or the other, bad or good. It doesn't make any difference. We can have a negative influence on somebody. We can have a positive influence on somebody. If we act just like the world, they see no difference in us than in their own things. There can be times when we act away and it just blows their mind because it's so opposite of what they expected. Oh, it's just, I could tell you stories about people that said, man, not what I expected. Well, maybe it's good because the natural man expects things a certain way. And so what a negative influence they would have had. And then we think about, and also the, you know, the negative and or positive influence that we could have on our family. We think about that. And then we think about the effect that it had on Saul in verses 16 through 22. And I read it there, but I can read it again. And he said, it came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou hast art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? See, that's the natural man. For if a man find his enemy, the natural man, if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go well away? Probably not. Wherefore, the Lord reward thee good, for thou hast done unto me this day. Man, listen, he goes on, down to verse 22, he talks about that. Saul came face to face with this love. You know, and this is the difference in Saul and David. Listen, man, David had the Spirit of God on him, and Saul didn't. And that's why Saul said, would a man normally do this? No, he wouldn't normally do it. But David was filled with the love of God. He just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. And Saul realized, he sees this. He sees the contrast in how he's acting and how David's acting. He sees the contrast between how a natural man would act and how David's. And he's even saying that the Lord's going to reward him for that. I mean, he was face to face with the love and patience of God shining out through another man's life. This is what happened. And it had a, I mean, you can see Saul's heart is melted right there in that one spot. His heart is melted down with what he said. He said he wept. I mean, man, everything he said was true. What David had done, and everything that even what he had done, I mean, he confessed. He said, man, I've done evil. You've done good and I've done evil. I mean, listen. Here was David, man, the life, the love of God shining out through his life, the patience of God shining out through his life to be, and it had an impact upon somebody else, and it does in our life as well, if we have that in our life and an impact in them. And Saul, though, spent his last days fighting against God. But for a moment, the actions of David melted his heart. I mean, And he remembered things. He remembered days when they were different. He said, my son, is this my son, David? Called him my son. He confessed. He said, I played the fool and have erred exceedingly. That's what he said he's done. And the love of God was shed abroad by the Holy Spirit had an effect upon Saul. And this is why loving your enemies, I mean, this is it. If we hate our enemies, we're just like the world. We'll never win somebody over with hate. You always win somebody to, we'll never win anybody to Christ with hate. They have to be one with love. And God's love can touch a life that's out of adjustment to the will of God. God's love can do that. And it caused Saul to realize that he had been a fool. It brought this conviction. And that's why Jesus told us to love our enemies. He said, loving our enemies is like heaping coal upon their heads. You know, it just, there's nothing, they can't fight against it. It liberates, listen, the practice of love liberates spiritual power like nothing else can. That's all it can. I remember one time when I was working a job, I was pastoring, and there was a guy that I worked with, Jesse Crawford, we all worked there. He got some misunderstanding. He had a beef with me a little bit, but, you know, we had some words, and then the next day, you know, I saw, as God would have it, I got out of it. We was in the dark, and I got out of my truck, and we had to go to a fence and go through an opening in the, you know, it was a skinny place, so you kind of meet there. And get, you know, I'm going across the parking lot, and guess who gets right there at the same time? The guy that from the day before, I said, hey, man, I said, let me talk to you a minute. And I said, you know, me and you got to work together, man. And I just, you know, I want you to understand, you know, my side of things. And I told him, he said, well, you know, I understand. And then he said, you know, and he gave me his side of it. And I said, I see, you know. And I said, well, I just want you to know where my heart's at and this and that. And so it was pretty good, you know, it worked out good. And, you know, of course, most everybody knew I was pastoring at the time, preaching. And, you know, down the road one day, I was in there, I was a welder. I was welding and flipped my shield up, and there he was standing there. He goes, hey, I want to ask you something about the Bible. He goes, ask you a question. He had a question out of Ecclesiastes. And if people don't study the Bible, they look at Ecclesiastes. It's written in the Bible, but everything that's stated in Ecclesiastes is not true. Ecclesiastes, this was the question, I remember it. It said that when animals die and humans die, we go to the same place. But that's a view of the world. Ecclesiastes is a view of the world if there was no God, apart from God. And so I had to show him that. He goes, okay, yeah, it makes sense now. I said, it's not a true statement. It's a true statement what somebody would think if they didn't believe there was a God, you know, the view of life of that God. He said, oh, thank you. So years later, after I went full-time, a few years later, I'd started pastoring full-time, didn't work there anymore, and I was coming from my other house, and we lived at Cedar Bluff out there near Yawsherl. I was coming down the road one Sunday morning, and there that guy was walking down the street, walking up the road. I knew where he lived. He lived up there on Purgatory Road there. And I turned around. Paul said, hey, man, I know he'd probably been out all night. I said, hey, man, let me give you a ride. Oh, no, that's all right. I'll walk. I said, no, I don't mind. He goes, well, you'll be late. I said, no, I won't be late. I said, I'm an hour ahead of time. I said, let me give you a ride. He got in. He got in a truck, and I took him on. See, everything, like, diffused because, you know, you had to have the love of God. You know, it affected, and that had some impact on him, some effect. If we had a big war of words, if we'd have got into some kind of physical fight when it all first broke out, he'd have never come and asked me anything about what the Bible said. You know what? And he probably wouldn't have gotten a truck either when he needed to ride. I mean, I needed to show the love of God along the way. It all worked out doing it that way. And so, you know, David, we think about this, and David and Jesus told us to love our enemies, to practice love, and it liberates that power like nothing else. And a life that learned to love and wait upon God, you know, this is what David had. He learned this. He learned to wait. He learned how to love and all those things. But you think about Saul. Think about this. What's the use of confessing that I have played the fool if you're going to keep on playing the fool? This was just a moment. You know, if you know the rest of the story, and most of us do, we know what happened to Saul. Saul repented momentarily of how he felt, how he thought. He said, boy, I've done wrong. I said, you know, go ahead. And he, you know, right then, David was in his hand, I guess, at the moment. He could have called the men on. He didn't do it. But it wasn't long. He was right back after pursuing him again. Huh? It was only a temporary repentance there. What's the point of saying, you know, he confessed, he was right, he played the fool, that's great. What's the point of coming down to the altar at church and crying out to God and saying, God, you know, I've done wrong. I've sinned, I've done whatever, and get right up and go right back out and turn right around and keep on doing the same thing you've been doing. You just waste wearing the carpet out for nothing. I mean, you just, you know, it's not... it's no use in that. Tears and confessing are useless if we don't act upon what we confessed. Doesn't make any difference. See, emotion doesn't make any difference if it doesn't lead to obedience. I've seen people come down, man, weeping and crying about one thing or other and go right on out, keep on living the way they're living, keep on doing whatever they're doing, go right back into the same thing they're going to do. I mean, they're sincerely. I mean, the tears were real. They didn't drum them up. They didn't force them out. It was a real thing. It didn't change any action in their life. And so Saul was awakened, listen, by his condition. And the Bible says that he wept, but he still didn't obey God. And when that happens, you know what happens? We sear our conscience. Our heart gets a little bit more calloused, and it gets a little bit harder to listen to God, listen to the direction of God, or get the, you know, later on, the next time it's easier not to feel that conviction in our heart. Listen to this. Saul was anointed. Remember this, Saul was anointed of God as David was. He had the same privileges, the same opportunities that David had. You know, boy, we read testimonies about people. We know about people in real life, people that we know that God got a hold of. And we think, wow, man, boy, God got a hold of somebody and he changed their life. And boy, you can see a difference in their life. I'm going to tell you what, you got the same opportunity. You have the same privileges. We've got the same God. We've got the same Word of God. Sit under the same preaching. I've been in places, man, and preach, and somebody gets saved, and two people over from them say, I didn't get nothing out of it. They had the same opportunity. You know, something happened. David, listen, Saul wasn't God's choice to start with. He was the people's choice. But he got anointed, and I'm going to tell you something. If Saul had went ahead and followed God and trusted God and led God, I'm going to tell you what, Saul would have been the man. He would have been the king a lot longer. He'd have been on the throne a lot longer. God could have used him. God could have used him. He had the privileges there, but he just never would turn himself over. He catered to the flesh. He was self-centered, self-willed. He did everything there. You know, the one accepted his anointing with godly fear and submission. That was David. The other refused the principle of obedience and faith, and he lost everything. He just wouldn't do it. Same chance. You know, eternity is decided by a series of choices which each of us make in the course of life. That determines some things in our life. How close was Saul to true repentance? I mean, he was right on the doorstep. His emotions were stirred. His heart was stirred. God was dealing with his heart. That's how God does it. He deals with your heart. He was dealing with his heart. He was speaking to him. He was hearing, but he was so close. He felt the impact of David's life. He had a testimony, a witness. He could see for sure that God had spared him through David's the love that David had. He never did. He never did give it over to God. David, though, David spent time. He prayed to God. He spent time in that secret place. He had communion with God. David wasn't perfect, but he spent time with God. And the greatest fact of all was not David's enemies. That wasn't the greatest fact in all the stories that we've been looking at in David's life. That wasn't the greatest thing. The greatest thing in David's life was God. That was it. Huh? We keep looking, how can you do it? How can you do it? Because God. God, I mean, and David was the greatest king they probably ever had, after God got him prepared to go and sit on the throne. You know, the fear of the enemy was overcome by the faith in God. He didn't have to worry about it. He just said, the story. We'll get there eventually, but, you know, Saul was killed in battle. David didn't have to kill him. Unfortunately, Jonathan was killed in battle too. But David didn't have it on his conscience, and God had worked that out. You think in the New Testament, I like the fact when one of my stories I always like, I know my intelligence tells me and that God has a reason that he does everything that he does. I know that. Stephen was stoned to death. James was slain with the sword. Peter was spared. How come? How come the one, not the other? Well, God was glorified. I know this basic fact. God was glorified in Stephen's death. God must have been glorified in James's death. God was glorified in Peter's rescue. But James, think about this. James had been killed with the sword. And Stephen, I'm not sure the order of events there, but I know James had been killed with the sword by now. Stephen probably had too. Peter was in prison. He was going to be beheaded the next day. You remember that story? But the Church of God prayed for him. They had an all-night prayer meeting. Y'all don't know nothing about that. They had an all-night prayer meeting. They prayed. And remember what happened? An angel came in there. Peter's sleeping like a baby. The angel's got to smack him. Hey, get up. And he wakes up. You're thinking, how are you sleeping like a baby when you know you're going to get your head lopped off the next day? Huh? Well, because just a few weeks before that, Jesus said this. He said, Simon, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee. Jesus told Peter that. He got back in that prison. He thought, Jesus just told me this. a couple of weeks ago. I'm not that much older now. I'm only 2 weeks older than I was when he told me. He said, when I'm old, I'm sure that's not what he's talking about. I think I'll just go ahead and take this. He's in there sleeping like a baby, right? And an angel comes in. Man, the door's all opened up. The guards were asleep. Angel had to wake Peter up, say, come on, and get on out of there. Listen, sleep and not worry about it. David, he refused to take matters into his own hands because he knew that God would take care of the situation, because he knew he couldn't touch. He said, no, you won't be guiltless. He knew what the Word of God said. You will not be guiltless if you take, if you touch God's anointed, and he wouldn't do it. Saul rebelled against the sovereignty of God and became a pathetic figure later in his life. And then basically, listen, right here at the end, We're in one of two camps here, one of these two situations. We're either walking with God in the light of his word, submitting gladly to his rule in all things, and watching God work through your life. You're either doing that, working through your life in power, or you said no at some point in your life to the authority of Christ and are moving out of God's will. You're moving out of God's blessing, and you're moving out of the place of power. Which one of them two places are you in tonight? Huh? Let's all stand with our heads bowed.